If you're turning in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 5, you are in the right place. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Well, we again are looking at Paul's advice for an advancing church. And you all know by now, because you've been attending the services regularly, that Paul is writing to the believers at Thessalonica in order really to teach them how to keep on advancing or how to keep on moving forward. They were an advancing church. And that is, as you read through this book, you'll find that they were moving forward and they weren't stuck in a spiritual ditch, but they're moving forward in their example. They're moving forward in their outreach. They're moving forward in their love for one another. They're advancing indeed in their personal walk with God. Why, Paul had taught them how to walk and to please God according to chapter 4 and verse number 1. And now he's writing to them so that they would learn how to abound more and more in their personal walk with God. He's wanting them to grow and keep on growing, to advance and keep on advancing and not get stuck and not ever get to that point in their life like so many have experienced, where they just sort of plateau in their walk with God and then begin maybe even a spiritual decline in their life and just aren't moving forward and aren't advancing in their personal walk and advancing in their personal ministry and advancing in their ministry as a church. And so he's writing to them and he's trying to teach them and motivate them to keep on walking with God, and much of what he writes in this book is for that purpose. It's for the purpose of motivating believers to walk with God and keep moving forward and give us some principles about how to do that. And then when you get to chapter number 5, at the end of the letter, Paul gives those series of statements, just one right after the other. And as he does so, he's giving them what we might think of as just his final words of advice. That is, this is it. He's getting to the close of the letter, and just one statement after another he's given them in order to lay down some basic principles about how you and I can keep moving forward and how we can advance in our church life and also in our personal life as far as our walk with God and our ministry for Him. And so he gives us here just words of advice, one right after the other. They're just short. They are concise. I mean, they are to the point. And Paul lays them out there for us, and we can learn so much from each one of them. And we've been going through this beginning in verse 11 and just kind of continuing on each principle and each statement that he makes and how it applies to our life and how his advice here can be, how these principle of this advice can be applied to our personal lives and our life as a church. So in the service this morning, we got to verse number 19 where we find these words where Paul writes, and here's his advice for an advancing church. If you're going to move forward and be everything that God wants you to be, then quench not the Spirit or the Holy Spirit. Don't put out the fire of the Holy Spirit. Literally, the word quench has that idea and communicates the idea of putting out a fire. I mentioned to you this morning that the Holy Spirit is seen with the imagery of fire in Acts chapter number 2. And indeed, we find that the apostle uses that imagery here as well. And he's saying that the Holy Spirit is like a fire, just like he came like cloven tongues like fire in Acts chapter number 2. Even so, the Holy Spirit moves and works like fire. And what he's telling us is don't quench that fire. Don't do anything to put out the fire, the activity, the movement, what it is that the Holy Spirit is doing. Because you see, when you and I put the fire of the Holy Spirit out, or if we try to quench, if we try to stifle, or if you and I try to control the work of the Holy Spirit according to the boundaries that we want to place around the Holy Spirit, then we are going to get in a spiritual ditch. We're going to get stuck. That is, you and I are going to get in a place where we're going to get discouraged and maybe even go on the decline and not be everything that God wants us to be. So just allow the fire of the Holy Spirit just to burn in your life and allow the fire of the Holy Spirit just to burn in the life of your church is Paul's advice, and don't do anything to put it out. He's saying if the Holy Ghost of God gets moving in your church, leave the fire extinguisher in the closet. Don't get it out. Amen. Don't get the wet blankets out. Listen, don't get the fire hose out. Don't get the garden hose out. Don't even turn the water faucet on in the bathroom. I mean, listen, don't do anything, nothing to grieve or quench or stifle or place boundaries on what it is the Holy Ghost of God wants to do. That's the idea. Do not quench the Holy Spirit and just allow Him to work and to move in the direction and what He wants to do. I mean, after all, the Holy Spirit is God. And by the way, let me just remind you, just a little Bible theology, the Holy Spirit is indeed the third person of the triune Godhead. There's God the Father, and there's God the Son, and there is God the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so you and I wouldn't put boundaries around God the Father, would we? Or maybe God the Son, then we have no business putting boundaries around God the Holy Spirit, or trying to put out what it is that the Holy Spirit is trying to do, or trying to quench, or trying to grieve. Another place the Bible says what it is that the Holy Spirit is trying to do, and the way that He's operating, and the purpose from which He operates. Did you know the Holy Spirit is a person? That is, He's not a force. He's more than a force. He's not just the power of God, even though He empowers us, but He is the person of God, the Holy Spirit. Just as the Father is a person and the Son is a person, the Holy Spirit is a person. Now, you're not going to be able to see Him, but He's just as real as if you could. And because He's a person, He's able to be grieved, the Bible tells us. And listen, He's also able to be quenched. You can try to stifle the person and the activity of the Holy Spirit. And if you do, you'll get stuck in a spiritual ditch. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. If you do, you will be quenching your own spiritual growth and also the growth of the New Testament church. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the church cannot do anything with the presence and power of the Lord Jesus. I like it in the book of Revelation where the Bible says that Jesus is walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The seven golden candlesticks represents the seven churches that are addressed in the book of Revelation. And Jesus said, I'm the one who walks in the midst of them, indicating that indeed it is the presence of the Lord Jesus that makes the church the church. Amen. I mean, listen, what makes the church really what it ought to be is His presence. I mean, just think about what a body would be without a head. And even so, what would the church be without its head? Why, it would be dead. It would be nothing. And even so, the important thing is the presence of the Lord Jesus. And He is present in His church in the power of the Holy Spirit. He is here in the person of the Holy Spirit. He lives on the inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so He is a real person, and He is not to be grieved and quenched, but He is to have freedom and liberty to be the head of the church, the Lord of the church, the one who's actively working in the life of the church. And you and I have no business. There's not a pastor alive, including this one, that has any business putting boundaries around the Holy Spirit. There's not a church member, no matter what position you might hold, that has any business putting boundaries on the Holy Spirit. I tell you, He ought to have the freedom to rule, the freedom to move, the freedom to do what it is that He wants to do in your personal life and in the life of our New Testament church right here at Eastern Gate. Well, I said to you that there are a lot of areas that we could cover, and we have to deal with this in more particular detail. That is, to just speak about quenching not the Holy Spirit in general terms is just not enough for us. We need more detail than that in order to be able to apply this principle to our life. We know this, we're not going to move forward if we're quenching the Holy Spirit. So how is it that it's possible that we could quench the work, the fire, the activity of the Holy Spirit in our personal life or in the life of our New Testament church? And there are many, many, many areas that we could cover and look at, but I've just chosen what I've simply called the top 10. The top 10 ways, I believe, by looking at the Bible and what the Bible reveals about what it is the Holy Spirit is doing in the world today and in people's lives today and in the church today, if you and I stand in the way of that, we are quenching or putting out the fire and the activity of the Holy Spirit. The first one we dealt with this morning, and that is the area of salvation. That is, don't quench the Holy Spirit in the area of salvation. I spoke to those who were lost, and I said to you, if you're here and you're lost and the Spirit of God's pricking your heart and dealing with your heart, don't do anything to quench the Holy Spirit. But I tell you, listen to what the Holy Spirit's saying. Be honest with the Holy Spirit. I tell you, you ought to step in the light that the Holy Spirit has given you. And if you know that you're lost, you ought to step into that light and be honest with God about it. Amen. And listen to me now. If you're questioning whether you're saved or not, if you just don't know for sure, you ought to be honest with God, the Holy Spirit. You ought to step in that light and be honest with Him and let Him deal with your heart. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't try to put out the activity of the Holy Spirit in your life when it comes to salvation. And I tell you that we are, who are church leaders and believers, need to be very careful that we don't also get in the way of the Holy Spirit when it comes to salvation and try to play His role, the role of the Holy Spirit, and let Him do His work in the hearts of people, bringing them to the end of themselves and to the point of real repentance and really trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't play the role of the Holy Spirit when it comes to salvation and quench what it is that He's trying to do. The Holy Spirit is trying to bring lost people to a point of brokenness over their sin. Don't get in the way of that. Let Him do it. Amen. I mean, He'll do it, and when He does it, it'll be done. They'll they'll be broken, they'll be repentant, and they'll be able to believe and to get saved, and they'll know that they are. Don't get in the way of that. Don't stand in the way of what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Don't give somebody false assurance. Don't lead them in another direction. Let the Spirit of God work on them and bring them to a point of brokenness and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I spoke to you about grieving the Spirit, or quenching the Spirit in the area of salvation. I also spoke to you briefly this morning about quenching the Holy Spirit in the area of service. That's number two, if you're keeping count. Number two is the area of service. I said to you that one of the ways that believers can get stuck and not advance and move forward is because we quench the Spirit in this area of service. If you and I hold back from serving Christ with our heart, with all of our energy and all of our resources, then we are quenching the Holy Spirit in our life. You know what the Spirit of God is doing today in the lives of people that are saved and the life of the church? Listen, what the Holy Spirit is doing is He's equipping you to be able to serve. He's given you one or more spiritual gifts. He's equipped you, and He's also empowering you. That is, the Bible says in Acts 1:8 that after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll be empowered to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And so He is equipping you, and He's empowering you because He wants you to serve. And if you hold back from using your spiritual gifts, if you hold back from doing what it is that God has called you to do, then you are indeed quenching the Holy Spirit. You're quenching Him. If you're not all in, I mean, if you're not ready to do it, listen, if you're not ready to serve with all your heart and all your energy, if you're not ready, if you're not willing to witness, if you're not willing to serve in the area of your giftedness, then you're grieving the Holy Spirit. One of the ways that the Holy Spirit is grieved in the life of the church is when there are folks that have been gifted by Him who are not serving in their area of giftedness. It grieves the Holy Spirit of God. And so you and I need to be careful not to quench the Holy Spirit in the area of service. If you do, you'll find yourself in a spiritual ditch and not moving forward. Not moving. Don't quench the Spirit in the area of service. Are you ready for number three? Don't quench the Holy Spirit in the area of sanctification. This word sanctification is a word that we're going to see when we get to verse number 23, and I'll spend more time on it when we get there. It's also a word that the apostle used back in chapter 4 in verse number 3 of this same letter. He said this, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." Sanctification. The Bible talks about the sanctification of the Spirit. You'll see it in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. You'll see it in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, and you'll see it again in Romans 15 and verse number 16. I'll not look at all those verses for sake of time. But it is there that the term is used, or the phrase is used, the sanctification of the Spirit. And what that tells us is that one of the purposes, or one of the things that the Holy Spirit is doing, is that He is sanctifying. He is in the process of sanctifying. First of all, those who are saved are immediately sanctified positionally, but after we're saved, we're being sanctified constantly or continuously or progressively as we live the Christian life. Now, the word sanctify simply means to be set apart. It's translated from a Greek word that is used in other places to speak of those who are saints or to speak of those who are holy. It's the idea of being set apart from that which is sinful and even that which is secular and being set apart for the Savior, that He is set apart to Him, to be used by Him, and to be like Him. And that is exactly what the Holy Spirit is doing in the lives of those who are saved. He is in the process of setting us apart from everything that is sinful and ungodly and everything that is secular and wasteful, and He is setting us apart to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He's up to. You say, "Pastor, I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. What is He doing in my life?" He's trying to set you apart or sanctify you and trying to set you apart from the sinful and set you apart to the Savior and make you more like Him. One of my favorite verses among many is in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 18. Listen to what the Bible says there about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass or mirror, the glory of the Lord are changed," transformed. The Bible indicates they're changed from the inside out like a metamorphosis. We're changed from the inside out into the same image. Notice, into the same image, into His image, the image of Christ, from glory to glory, the Bible says, and it says, "even by the Spirit of the Lord. So what is the Spirit of the Lord doing? He's changing us. That is, changing us from the inside out. He's transforming us from the inside out into the image of Christ. That is, He's making us more like the Lord Jesus. Over in Ephesians chapter number 5, you'll see this as well. Listen to what the Bible says in Ephesians 5 and verse number 26. The Bible's talking about the Lord Jesus as He works in the life of the church. Here's what He's doing. That He might sanctify. There's that word. That He might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the water by the word. And that He might present to Himself a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy, set apart, sanctified, and without blemish. The Bible tells us there. What is it that the Lord's doing in the life of the New Testament church? The Bible says here that He's sanctifying the church. That is, He's setting apart believers. Now this sanctifying process that the Lord is doing in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit, this sanctifying process includes at least two things. Are you ready? It includes, number one, the cleansing work of the Spirit. The cleansing work of the Spirit. It's what He says in Ephesians 5:26 that we just looked at. The Lord, the Bible says, is sanctifying and cleansing the church with the washing of water by the Word. The Lord Jesus, through the power and the ministry of His Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, is at work in the life of the church, cleansing the church. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, He's trying to clean you up. He's trying to wash out of your life, cleanse out of your life everything that is sinful, everything that is ungodly, everything that is unlike Jesus. Everything that is in your life that's not like the Lord Jesus, the purpose of the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you is to cleanse you and to wash that out of your life. Now, one of the tools that the Holy Spirit uses to do that, according to verse 26 of Ephesians 5, is the washing of the water of the Word. In other words, the Holy Spirit who inspired this book, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. All scriptures given by divine inspiration, the very breath of God, it comes from the Holy Spirit. His purpose in this book for the redeemed, ladies and gentlemen, is that it might be that cleansing agent in your life. Amen? Listen, folks, there's something that works better than Tide does. Yeah, it does. Or Ajax or whatever it is. I don't know what it is you use. But there's something that works better than that. And it's this book. And listen to me. It is this book that's been given to us by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit takes this book as you and I understand the truth of it and apply the principles of it. And He begins to do a work of cleansing in our life. He begins to clean out of our life those things that are sinful. Those things that are secular. Those things that are ungodly. That's what sanctification is about. It's about the Lord Jesus through the indwelling Spirit cleaning you up. Amen. He's cleaning you up. Now I know that when you got saved, the Lord forgave you of all your sins, past, present, and future. So that in your standing before God, you stand before Him completely forgiven and totally righteous. Because of the righteousness of Christ has been placed at your account. But I tell you, while that is true positionally, practically, you still got areas of your life that indeed are stained by sin. It may be in your attitude, in your mindset, in the way that you think. It might be in the activities of your life. But I tell you, there are areas of your life that are still touched by sin. And so the Holy Spirit is at work in your life and He's cleaning those areas of your life up. That is, He's cleansing out of your life ungodly thought patterns. He's cleansing out of your life ungodly habits. He's trying to cleanse out of your life those things that don't reflect the character and the purpose of the Lord Jesus. That is, He's trying to cleanse you, the cleansing work of the Holy Spirit. Why, in 1 John chapter number 1, there are some verses that are very important to all of us. Here's what it says. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And aren't you glad for that? Why, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, not only to forgive us of our sins, but also, as you know, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, the reason why we acknowledge our sins before God and get honest about them before Him is not only so that He'll forgive us for the sins that we've committed, but He wants to do much more than that. You say, Pastor, if I confess my sins, He'll forgive me. Yeah, but He has more in mind than just forgiveness. He actually wants to cleanse you. In other words, the idea is that He wants to wash that out of your life. He wants to get it out of your life. Remove it. I mean, so that not only is the sin not there in the sense that you committed it, but also so that you don't keep on doing it. He wants to wash you. He wants to make you clean. He wants to remove that out of your life. You see, you and I are like a dirty piece of clothing. And that's the image that's used in Ephesians 5, where it says that indeed He is going to wash out all the spots and blemishes so that there's no wrinkles in the church. The idea is like a stained garment. It's like you've been outside, you've been working, and your clothes are dirty. And I remember when I was growing up, one of the things that my mama didn't like, she didn't mind us getting dirty, but she didn't want no grass stains. You know what I'm saying? Now, I don't know much about that kind of stuff, but my understanding is, and some of you ladies can help me, my understanding is that grass stains are really hard to get out. They're tough. And I guess maybe it takes something a little extra special to get grass stains out. And I don't know what my mom used to be able to do that, but she didn't like the grass stains on our jeans and stuff when we were growing up. And so if we was out in the playing, we might be dirty and muddy, but if we got grass stains on there, you knew she was not going to be happy about that, because she had to try to get those clean. Now, she might throw them in the washing machine and she might get them clean otherwise, but there's still those grassy stains. That just kind of stays in there and that doesn't get clean. And she'd have to do something special to be able to get those out. And I tell you that even so, there may be areas of your life that are stained up. Things that have kind of stuck with you a little bit more. Strongholds, the Bible calls them, that are hard to overcome and difficult to deal with. And I tell you, the Lord is wanting to clean that out of your life. He wants to cleanse you. You see, my mama might have forgiven me for getting stains on my pants, and no doubt she did. But I tell you, it took more than just forgiveness. She had to get the stains out. Amen. And even so, the Lord has more in mind than just forgiving you. He also wants to cleanse you. He wants to clean you up. Sanctifying you means cleansing. The cleansing work of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's what He's trying to do. He's trying to clean you up. I like what 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 21 says. It ought to be one of your favorite verses. Here's what it says. If a man therefore purge himself or cleanse himself from these, and he's already been talking about what these are in the previous verses, but he said, listen, if you'll purge yourself from these, cleanse yourself from these, you'll be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. You want God to use you. You want to be prepared for every good work. You want to be meet for the master's use. Then here's what you got to do. You got to be sanctified, and being sanctified means cleaning out those areas of your life that are filthy and ungodly, that are stained with sin. That's what the Holy Spirit's trying to do in your life. You say, Pastor, I thought He was at work in my life, seeing how high I could jump and seeing how loud I could shout hallelujah. Well, He may do that. I wouldn't limit Him. But I tell you that more concerned about how loud you can shout is how clean He can make you. He wants to cleanse out of your life everything that is ungodly. Listen to me now. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't put out that fire. Don't put out that fire. You know how some people try to put out that fire? When He gets to expose those areas of our life that are ungodly, we want to run the other way, don't we? We do. Have you ever been sitting in a church service somewhere, or maybe listening to somebody on the radio or something, or in a Sunday school class? And I mean, the person is teaching or they're preaching about something. I mean, they're really about something that you know that you're guilty of. I mean, you know that you've been involved in that. You know that's you. And all of a sudden you say, you know what? Now, listen, I've had folks say this about me. You know what you did? Preacher, you're preaching right to me. Or sometimes they'll go and say it to somebody else, and not in a nice way. He was preaching that just for me. He was pointing His feet, He was picking me out in the service. And they'll get upset, get a little bit mad. You say, Pastor, why do the folks do that kind of stuff? Well, we all get a little bit defensive. It doesn't upset me that people do that, because I might do it too. If somebody gets to preaching on something I'm hiding in my heart, I might get a little upset too. I might get a little bit defensive and say, well, why? You know, he probably knows that about me and just said that because I was there. Yeah. It's sort of a defense mechanism. It's trying to deflect away. It's like getting out a fire hose and saying, I'm going to put this fire out that's on the inside of me. The Holy Spirit's trying to expose something in me that is not right. Have you ever had your spouse do that to you? Oh, yeah. If it's not the preaching, it's your partner. Amen. I mean, you go home. I mean, you're at home with your spouse and she looks at you and says, honey, you got a problem. Yeah. And all of a sudden, you feel your blood pressure rising just a little bit. Amen, Larry. You feel yourself starting to get a little bit defensive. And all of a sudden, she starts telling you what your problem is. Or maybe he does that to you, ladies. Maybe he said, honey, you've just got a nasty little attitude, right? You need to get straightened out. And some of you guys are smirking like, I would never say something like that. Yeah. And you say, Pastor, and all of a sudden, you know what we tend to do is tend to say, well, I've got a nasty attitude. What about you? Right? Yeah. In other words, we say, instead of looking at ourselves and saying, you know what I do? Instead of saying, you know what, I'm so glad God is using you to expose stuff in me that I need to deal with in my life. Instead, we want to kind of get defensive and fight against that. It's like we get a fire hose out and say, I'm going to put this fire out because I don't want to get broken before God over my shortcomings and failures and sins and have to be honest about them. And as James said, and confess our faults one to another. We want to hide those things. The opposite of confessing them is hiding them, not acknowledging them, being defensive. You know what the Holy Spirit's trying to do? He's trying to show all those areas of our life that are ungodly and sinful in our life. And listen, all of us have them. He uses preachers. He uses our partner. He uses circumstances to bring out stuff in us that's not right. Doesn't he? He sure does. Maybe you got some ungodly thought patterns on the inside of you, some anger and bitterness on the inside, and all of a sudden there are circumstances that fire that up. And the Lord's just trying to get you to see it so you'll get honest about it. So you'll get before Him and let Him clean you up and get rid of it. Not just forgive you, but I'm talking about getting it out of your life and out of your heart. God wants to cleanse you. The Holy Spirit, that's what He wants to do in your life. He's trying to clean you up. It's called sanctification. Don't quench Him. Don't grieve that. Don't try to put out that fire. There are two things. First is the cleansing work of the Spirit and sanctification. And secondly, there's the conforming work of the Spirit. You see, in Ephesians 5 and in verse number 27, he goes on after he talks about the cleansing, the washing of water by the Word. He goes on and he talks about how that he's wanting to present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, against the picture of a garment that's dirty. It's had spots on it. It's not clean. And so somebody takes that garment and they take the little shouted out stuff, you know, remember those commercials? And they take their little spot remover and spray that on those spots. And then they throw it in the washing machine. And of course, not then, but that's what we do now. Throw it in the washing machines and wash it and get the spot out. And maybe you throw it in the dryer and you dry it and you get it out and say, you know what, I'm going to wear that. Man, that thing looks clean. It looks good now. But I tell you that it's not shaped right. The clothing is not shaped right. And so what you do then, it's got wrinkles in it, Brother Greg. It's got, you know, it just doesn't look good. And so, you know, you got your pants got big wrinkles in it, your shirt's got big wrinkles in it. So I don't want to wear my clothing, it's got wrinkles in it. And so you take it in there on the ironing board, you turn that fire on, amen? Yeah, plug that iron in. And you get that thing hot. Listen, you can't get the wrinkles out with a cold iron. Amen? Sure, you got to get some fire to it, and it's got to get hot. And when that iron gets hot, you can take that clothing and put it up there on your ironing board and take that hot iron and run it over there and it'll begin to conform that clothing, won't it? It'll reshape it so that it looks right. So it fits right. And so it's fit to use. It's fit to wear. And you know that's what the Holy Spirit's trying to do in our life as well. That is, He's not only one to remove the spots. He's not only one to cleanse us of ungodliness and sins, but He wants to conform us. He wants to reshape us. The Bible says that His purpose is to conform us to the image of Christ. That's right. Romans 8:29 says that we've been predestined to that. God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And so the task of the Holy Spirit is to conform you and to make you like Jesus. Now, if you're going to take somebody as wrinkled up as what we are, us, wrinkled up, I mean we are. Folks, listen, and I'm not talking about your age or those places on your face or anywhere else. I'm talking about, spiritually, about the fact that our life doesn't always, it doesn't always look right. And if you're going to make people like us look like Jesus, then we're going to have to get on the ironing board, aren't we? And the Lord is going to have to do a work in our life. And listen, it takes some heat to get it done. There's got to be some fire. That is, to iron out of our life all those wrinkles and all those problems, those things in our life that don't look like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what He wants to do. He wants to iron them out of your life. He wants to conform you to the image of Christ. That passage we looked at in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. He wants to change us, that is, from glory to glory, so that we become more like Him. We reflect His image. You say, Pastor, what is He trying to make me look like? Well, Galatians 5 tells us what Paul has in mind. What is it that the Holy Spirit is trying to make us look like? Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. You remember the passage, don't you? The Bible talks there about the fruit of the Spirit. The result, that is what the Holy Spirit produces in our life. You remember what it is? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Nine of them. Fruit of the Spirit. And every one of those describe what Jesus is like. Yeah, all nine of them revealed to us the characteristics of Christ. As a matter of fact, Jesus demonstrated each one of those nine characteristics perfectly and completely in His life. And do you know that that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us? He's trying to develop in us the character of Christ. He's trying to develop in us the mind of Christ. Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You say, Pastor, I've got a long ways to go. My character's got a lot of wrinkles in it. Amen? Yeah, now if you're honest, you'll have to say my character has a lot of wrinkles in it. That's right. There's not a person here, and I know some of you very well, they don't have a lot of wrinkles in your character. You say, Pastor, you're talking about me now? I'm pointing my finger to everybody here. And that's especially true of the one who's standing. You know what I need? I need the fire of the Holy Spirit to do some ironing in my character. And I tell you else, what else? I know that, and I know all of you, most of you very well, and I assume it to be true of everyone, that all of us have some wrinkles in our attitude. Or the way that we think, in our mindset. Amen? You know what I'm talking about. If I talk to your spouse or children, they would really know. And you know the Holy Spirit is trying to take that hot iron and iron those wrinkles out so that we have the mind of Christ. That's right. He's trying to conform us in character. He's trying to conform us in mindset, in the way that we think, in the way that we believe, in the person that we are, so that we become more like Jesus. That's what He's up to. That's what sanctification is about. And that's what He's trying to do in your life. He's trying to sanctify you. Now I'm going to encourage you. Listen, you see the cleansing work of the Spirit? You'll see the conforming work of the Spirit. Both of them are essential when it comes to sanctification, being set apart from sin and set apart to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you, don't quench the conforming work of the Holy Spirit. When He takes that hot iron and applies it to you to try to deal with those errors of your mindset, of your character that aren't like the Lord Jesus, don't run from that. Don't get a fire hose and try to put it out. Don't try to stop it, but allow Him, let Him do His work in you, His work of conforming you into the image of Christ. That's what He's trying to do in your life. Sanctifying you, cleansing you of everything ungodly, conforming you into Christ's likeness by developing in you the character and the mind of Christ. Don't quench the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you do, listen, if you do, you'll find yourself in a spiritual ditch. You'll find yourself not growing. Say, Pastor, why am I not growing? The Holy Spirit's been trying to show you some sin to confess and you're not willing to see it. He's been trying to iron out some wrinkles in you, in your mindset and your lifestyle, and you just won't let Him do it. That's what He's trying to do. And listen, as He puts you, as He applies the hot iron to your life, in those areas of your life that He's wanting to deal with, man, don't run from that. Don't try to escape that. Let Him do it. Let Him do it. Let Him do it. Let Him do it, and you'll grow and become more like Jesus. And so there is indeed the idea of not quenching the Spirit in the area of salvation is number one, if you're keeping track. And number two is in the area of service. And now number three is in the area of sanctification. Let me give you number four, okay? We've got a few minutes yet. You're not in a hurry, are you? Brother Greg's not, so y'all just kind of hang out with him, okay? Yeah, the area of Scripture is number four. That is, don't quench the Holy Spirit in the area of the Scripture. And of course, when I'm talking about the Scripture, I'm talking about the Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the areas in which the Holy Spirit is at work in your life is in the area of revealing and teaching to you the Word of God. That's right. You say, what is the Holy Spirit doing? Some of you maybe you come to church and say, where is the Holy Spirit and what is it that He's trying to do? Well, one of the things that He's trying to do, He's trying to teach you the Word of God. There are many places in the Bible where the Holy Spirit is described as our teacher. Let me just show you a couple of them. In John chapter number 14 and verse number 26, when the Lord's in the upper room and He's trying to teach the disciples about the coming of the Holy Spirit, here's one of the things that He says about the Holy Spirit. He says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom My Father will send in My name. Now listen what He's going to do. He shall teach you all things. John 14:26. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. Now that's applied to the apostles. And as a result of that, you and I have the Scriptures. That is, He taught them, He recalls to their remembrance all that Jesus taught, and therefore we have the inspired Scriptures. But the same principle also applies to all of us. And that is, the purpose of the Holy Spirit in our life is to teach us the Word of God. Why, over in 1 John, the second passage in 1 John, chapter number 2 and verse number 27, and here's what the Bible says. But the anointing which you have received of Him, and that anointing is the person of the Holy Spirit. The anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you, on the inside of you, the Holy Spirit. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in Him. The idea is that the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you is your greatest teacher. He's the great teacher. Listen to me now. He is your best teacher. The best teacher we have in the church right here at Eastern Gate is not any person that stands in front of a Sunday school class or a discipleship class or that stands behind this pulpit at any given time. The greatest teacher is the person of the Holy Spirit. He is our teacher. And His work in your life, His purpose in your life is to teach you this book. That's what He's trying to do. That's the reason why that He gives people spiritual gifts. And one of the gifts is in the area of proclaiming the Word, the area of teaching, the gift of teaching. Those who, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, can clearly explain what the Bible means. He's trying to teach you. That's what He wants to do in your life. He wants to teach you the Word of God. I want to encourage you, don't quench the work of the Holy Spirit in this area of your life. Don't do it. You say, well, Pastor, how would you quench the work of the Spirit in this area of your life? Well, the next verse gives us an indication why, and we'll not deal with it in 1 Thessalonians 5, where it says, despise not prophesying, and I'll deal with that at a later service. But one of the things that we often do is we just don't pay attention to the Bible. I mean, the Spirit of God is trying to teach us. He's trying to reveal truth to us. He wants to grow us in our just in our knowledge of the Word so we can tell somebody else what this book says. Just so we can apply it to our lives, so we can teach our children or even our grandchildren what the Bible says. He wants you. Listen to me. He wants you to know the Word and understand the Word and be able to apply the Word. He wants you to be able to do that so when you hear somebody preaching the truth, you'll know it's the truth. And when you hear somebody preaching error, you will know that it is error. He wants to grow you in the Word. That's His purpose in your life. Don't quench Him by just ignoring the Bible. That is, by not listening to it. I mean, when you get in your car, don't turn on some secular station and listen to how so-and-so ran off of so-and-so and got drunk on the way. I mean, don't listen to that stuff. Turn on that station where you can hear the Word of God being sung and the Word of God being taught. Amen?
I mean, listen, you ought to be in church every Sunday morning and every Sunday night and every Wednesday night, because the Bible is the central theme of those services, where it's being sang and where it is being taught. You ought to be in every... Listen, you ought to be there every time. Listen, unless you've got some kind of a terrible disease that nobody else wants, be here. Amen. I mean, just come and say, you know what? Here's the reason why I'm coming, because I want to know what this book says. And not only do I want to know what it says, but I want to understand what it means. When the Bible says, quench not the Spirit, I don't want to just know that. I want to know, what does it mean? And so, man, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be in Bible study. And I want to be where the Word of God is being taught. And here's the reason why. Because I'm trying to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. His purpose is to teach me this book. And listen, if I don't cooperate with Him, then I am quenching Him. I'm putting out His fire. Don't quench the Spirit of God. And one of the ways that folks quench the Spirit is in the area of Scripture. By not learning and growing, by not listening. Listen, when you're sitting here in church, you ought to pay attention, amen. It doesn't make any difference if you're a child or if you're a daughter. You ought to pay attention. You say, Pastor, I'll tell you what, sometimes those kids, they don't pay attention. Well, I'll guarantee you that if you're paying attention to those kids, you are not either.
Right.
Yeah, that's what I thought. Pay attention. You know what you ought to do? You ought to take some notes. You say, Pastor, I'm just not a note taker. Here's what I found out in my personal life. Now listen, I've been in a lot of places, a lot of classes. And here's what I found out when I was going through seminary. I found out if I didn't take notes, I was in trouble when test time came. I was in a mess. And you know the reason why? Is because I don't remember what I don't write down or record. And so I got to write it down, or I've got to get a recording and be able to listen to it again so that I can go back and remember. You ought to take notes. You ought to pay attention. Listen, here's what I'm trying to get you to see. The Holy Spirit is trying to teach you this book. You ought to study the Bible yourself. Some of you here say, Pastor, I'm just not the studious kind of person. But listen to me now. You've got the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you if you're saved. And He's the teacher. And therefore, even if you're not a bookworm, you can learn this book because of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. Amen? Read this book and study this book. Get you some helps to help you study it. Some commentaries and some books that will give you information. I'm just trying to help you out tonight. So that you don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He wants you to grow in the Word. He wants to teach you the Word of God. Don't quench the Holy Spirit in the area of salvation. And don't quench the Holy Spirit in the area of service. Don't quench the Holy Spirit in the area of sanctification. Don't quench the Holy Spirit in the area of Scripture. And here's number 5. And you know when you get to number 5 in the top 10, you're halfway through. Amen. Let's see now. I preached about an hour. I preached probably, close to an hour this morning and close to an hour tonight, maybe 45 minutes. Let's say 45 minutes. 245 minutes is an hour and a half, and I'm halfway through, so you're going to be here for another hour and a half. Just kidding. Let me get this 5th one, and then we'll bring it to a close, okay? Are you ready? Here's another area in which you don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. Number 5 is in the area of supplication. The area of supplication. Listen, one of the areas of your life that the Holy Spirit wants to consume and control is your prayer life. Your prayer life. He wants to teach you and lead you to become a prayer warrior. That's why we discovered what we did in verse 17, where the Bible says, pray without ceasing. You see, the Spirit of God wants to be involved in your prayer life. Listen to Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Remember Ephesians 6, where the Bible gives us a description of the whole armor of God that we need to put on if we're going to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then at the end of that description of the armor, there's verse 18. And it says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication. I mean praying. Supplication is the idea of bringing your needs to God. Supplication. And then there's these three words, in the Spirit. In the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication is mentioned again for all the saints. And so the Bible tells us there that one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit is to work in our prayer life. Praying In the Spirit. It's used again in the book of Jude in verse number 20. It talks about praying in the Holy Ghost. Here's what the Spirit of God is trying to do. He's trying to make you a prayer warrior. He wants to lead your prayer life. He wants to guide your prayer life. That is, He wants to take over you and make you a prayer warrior. You see, you and I have a problem, and one of our problems or our weaknesses is we don't know much about prayer. We really don't. For example, we just don't know who to pray for or how to pray for them, do we? As a matter of fact, we're kind of like the disciples were when they said, Lord, please teach us how to pray. They were watching the Lord. Now, Jesus was filled with the fullness of the Holy Spirit and all His perfection. And the Bible teaches us that He would often slip away, and we just have a little sampling of that in the Scriptures, that He would slip away and spend time in prayer. And when the disciples saw that, and if you and I were there, we'd be the same way. If we were able to witness the prayer life of our Lord, we would say, would you please teach us how to pray like that? Please. And so the Lord gave them an example of how they could pray and some of the things that could be involved in their prayer life. But later on, the Apostle Paul, as he was writing to the Romans, he told us about the importance of the role of the Holy Spirit in learning how to pray and who to pray for. Romans 8, verse 26. I'll read it to you and I'll be done here in just a minute. Likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who lives on the inside of us. Now remember, that's what we're preaching about. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities or our weaknesses. What weakness is he talking about? For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. There's our problem. We just don't know how to pray. We don't know what to pray for or how to pray for it. But the Bible says the Holy Spirit will help us. For the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. In other words, here's what the Holy Spirit, he wants to help us in our prayer life. He wants to teach us how to pray and make us prayer warriors. He's trying to move us to prayer. So that you and I can pray, the Bible says here in the key to answered prayer, according to what we read here and also in the book of James, the key to answered prayer is praying according to the will of God. And the Bible tells us here the key to be able to pray according to the will of God is to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit in your prayer life. He's trying to reveal to you what to pray for and who to pray for and how to pray. Because you see, God gets His will done here on the earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven was part of the prayer that Jesus taught His disciples to pray. And here's how the will of God gets done on the earth as it is in heaven, through our prayer life. That is, the Holy Spirit gives us a burden. He gives us groanings. He gives us on the inside a burden to see God do certain things and move in certain ways. And then you and I begin to pray for those things, and God does them because we prayed for them. But it began with Him revealing to us His will, so we'd know how to pray, and so that through our prayer life His will might be done. Y'all still with me? I tell you, the Holy Spirit wants to make you a prayer warrior. You know what I found out in my years as a believer? I found out that the most important area of the Christian life is praying. I mean, getting a hold of God in prayer, encountering God in personal prayer, and also in corporate prayer. God's people come together and praying together. But that which is so important, that which the early church experienced so powerfully, they would get together and pray, and buildings would literally physically shake. Acts 4:31 would literally shake as they prayed. Powerful prayer lives, the Bible tells us about. That which was so important in the early church, that which the apostles gave themselves to continually, prayer and the ministry of the word, Acts 6, that which they gave themselves continually to, we know so very little about. We can talk about it. I can preach about it. We can have classes about it. But know very little about in personal experience. Real prayer warriors. And listen to me now. That's the one area the Holy Spirit is trying to lead you into. And when you and I don't become prayer warriors, when we're not encountering God in prayer, when we're not experiencing the kind of powerful prayer life we read about in the book of Acts, listen, we are grieving, quenching, putting out the fire of the Holy Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit or stay in step with the Holy Spirit, if you stay in step with Him and don't quench Him, you're going to find yourself praying and learning more and more about how to pray. As a matter of fact, you can't grow or advance in the Christian life without growing or advancing in your prayer life. You're going to find yourself fasting and praying. You're going to find yourself staying up at night and praying instead of sleeping. The Bible calls that watchings, staying up to pray during the night when there's unrest time alone with God. You say, Pastor, I've got to get my sleep. There's something you need worse than sleep. You need to pray. Amen? Yeah. There's something you need worse than eating, and that's praying. That's called fasting. In other words, when prayer becomes a priority in our life and we begin to seek Him with all of our heart, listen, when we are consumed with the idea of getting alone with God and fellowshipping with Him in prayer, then you can mark it down. We're starting to stay in step with the Holy Spirit. But when we don't pray, spending unrushed time alone with God in prayer, then we are doing what the Bible says. We are quenching the Holy Spirit. Listen, one of the areas in which we need to be careful not to quench the Holy Spirit is in the area of supplication. Many times when I preach messages on prayer, and I did that last Sunday night, I believe it was, many times when I preach messages on prayer, many of God's people, including many of you, and many times I myself, after I get done preaching a message on prayer, many times many of God's people feel so guilty because they haven't been praying like they ought to. Feel so grieved on the inside. Any of you know where I'm at? Feel grieved on the inside. You say, Pastor, why do I feel so grieved when you preach messages on prayer? It's because the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you is grieved because of our miserable prayer lives. And what He wants to do, what His purpose is to teach you and I how to prevail in prayer, how to experience God in prayer, how to do what the Bible says in Ephesians 6:18, persevere in prayer until God moves, until He hears, until He answers, until God starts doing things that would not otherwise happen if you and I had not prayed through until God began to work. Amen? Listen, that's what we need. That's the direction the Holy Spirit's moving. That's the direction He wants to move you to become a real prayer warrior who encounters God in prayer. Charles Finney was one of the great evangelists during the Second Great Awakening. I don't agree with all of his theology, and I won't get into that, but he was indeed, nevertheless, used of God during the Second Great Awakening. And he would go into cities and he would begin to preach, and as he would begin to preach, people would just fall under conviction and get saved. Not a few, but people by the hundreds. I remember reading one story where he went into a town during the Second Great Awakening in the 1800s, and he went into a town, began to preach, and he went down to a factory, and they were taking him a tour of the factory. For example, if a guest preacher was here, maybe somebody would take him down to the Louisville Slugger factory or another tour site. Take him somewhere. And they took him there, and there was those guys working. And he just said a few words to some of those people, and the Holy Spirit fell into that factory. And people began to cry out to God. People under conviction began to get saved. They had to shut the factory down, and they began to hold the meeting there that afternoon that he was there. People just getting saved. God just moving like that. Some of you here, and you have a hunger to see that. That is, God move in our community so that there are people not by a few, but people by the hundreds, and even in this community, people by the thousands, just falling under conviction in their homes and crying out to God and getting saved. I want to tell you that that is not impossible. People by the hundreds flocking to churches because they're so convicted in their hearts of their lostness, seeking the gospel, seeking somebody, as the Philippian jailer, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That is not an impossibility. It happened in this country during the Great Awakenings. But I want to tell you that usually, before Charles Finney, before he ever went into a community and began to preach there, he sent a man ahead of him. That man's name was Ronald Nash. And Mr. Nash would go into those communities, wherever he was, whatever city he was going to, whatever town he was going to, and he would find a room. He would rent a room, a boarding house somewhere, and he would rent a room, and he would go into that room, and he would hardly come out for weeks at a time. He would stay there in that room, and that man would get a hold of God in prayer, and pray for that community and pray for that area. He would fast, he would pray, he would seek God until God the Holy Spirit began to move and began to work. And then Charles Finney would come to town with the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit of God would do a great operation. People would get saved, people get right, churches get started. God moved in a great way. It wasn't just because of the preaching of Charles Finney. Are you ready? It was because of the praying of that man who's very little known, a man by the name of Mr. Nash. Listen to me. The Holy Spirit wants to make us prayer warriors. Men and women who know how to get a hold of God in prayer, who know how to walk with God in prayer, who know how to experience God in prayer, who know how to intercede for others in prayer until God begins to move and the Spirit begins like a fire to burn. To burn right here in our church and to burn throughout our community. Souls being saved, lives being changed, people being set free by the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit when He's trying to make you a prayer warrior. Let's pray. Father, we pray the Holy Spirit would just operate in such a way that, God, You'd put Your finger on the areas of our life where we've grieved You. And I pray, Father, that You'd speak and work and reveal those areas of our life that we need to repent of. And, Father, those areas, God, we need to grow in. And, Father, those areas where we have quenched the Holy Spirit, that we might be able to get it right and be able to walk with You and stay in step with the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that You'll just move upon the hearts of those that are lost tonight. They might be convicted of their lostness. And God bless Your people, Father, tonight with spiritual growth. God, teach us how to walk in Your ways, to see You move and to see Your power. And we're going to give You the praise for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. God's dealing with your heart, and if it's time to deal with something in your life, would you? Man, God loves you, and ladies, God wants to use you and